So, Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Verse 31, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. When the king called in the man who had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters." Father, search our hearts this morning. Lord, I think this is a tough one. Forgiveness is such a difficult subject. And Lord, we harbor bitterness in our hearts at times, and we are unwilling to forgive. So today, Lord, as you speak, Lord, as we read your word, as your Holy Spirit ministers to us, Lord, I pray you seek out unforgiveness in our heart. Lord, and I pray you bring it to the surface and give us the opportunity to forgive. Give us the opportunity to live in the life that you have for us, abundant life. So, Father, speak to us this morning as we dig into your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgiveness is hard. Can anyone agree? It's very difficult. And there's two parts of forgiveness that is hard. Number one, to forgive is hard. If someone has hurt you, wronged you, said something, also pretty hard to ask for forgiveness. To say, "I was wrong and you were right, please forgive me." It's very difficult, the whole subject of forgiveness. And for both of those, to actually mean it in your heart. Parents, do we know that experience with our kids? Tell your sister you're sorry.
Sorry.
Okay, mean it now.
Sorry.
Yeah, much better. We're looking for that forgiveness in the heart. And sometimes for ourselves, it's the same thing. To offer forgiveness to someone, but to really mean it in your heart. And that's what Jesus is addressing in this story, but also to Peter. And so we need to look at this setting, the story that's going on. Jesus, in this time, they have an understanding that we don't have. In this time, the leaders, the pastors, those that they learn from were the Pharisees. They were the leaders of the, according to their views or according to the word. And their recommendation, their standard of forgiveness, was you were to offer forgiveness 3 times. And then you were done. 3 times is all you needed. And I can imagine a little discussion going on. You know, they're talking about forgiveness or humility or honesty. And Doubting Thomas says, "You know what? I'm pretty humble. I'd be willing to forgive people 4 times. And Matthew goes, "Oh, that's nothing. You know, I used to collect taxes and stuff like that, and I had to forgive things. I could go up to 5. And Peter, not to be outdone, raises his voice, "Master, how many times should we forgive someone? Up to 7? As in saying, that's how far. Can anyone beat that? I'm going to 7. Can someone beat that? Peter, who had a very large foot and a very large mouth, continued to put his foot in his mouth. because he had thought. Peter, no, no. And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And I can see Peter go, starts to calculate on his fingers, or maybe he had an abacus at that time, I don't know. And he's like, oh, God, wow, that's a lot. That's way more. I don't know if I could go that far. But I don't believe it was really a number that Jesus was pointing out. He wanted to condition their hearts. He wants you to think, yeah, that's a lot of forgiveness. So much so that you could do it regularly, that you could do it honestly, accurately. He wanted to train them. He wanted to condition their heart for forgiveness. He wanted it to come naturally. Why? Why does God want you to be good at forgiveness? Because you have been forgiven. Let's do a little scripture blitz here. Read the verses before and after it, but you have been forgiven. Romans 3:23, for everyone. Yeah, that's all of us here. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We've all sinned. We've all made a mistake or two or 3,000. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because we have sinned, we have fallen short of God's glory. And the wages for that, what we have earned, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is freely offered to you. Jesus, God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has a gift that he can give you. Where did he get this? Well, Jesus obtained it. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Because Jesus Christ died upon the cross. The shedding of blood for remission of sins. He obtained that gift to give to you and to offer for forgiveness. But the key piece is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Let's pray. Father, we need forgiveness. Lord, we've fallen short. We need your love, and we need your life within us. And Lord, we recognize that Jesus Christ, because of the work of the cross, has offered us forgiveness, has offered us life. So Father, you say if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive. So Father, even now, if there are sins in our heart, or if we've never said, Father, forgive me, Lord, we can do that now. Father, we receive given us. And Lord, we rejoice because you alone can give this. You alone gave your Son up to die upon a cross for our sins. And we say thank you. So Father, forgive us of our sins. And we can live a forgiven life so that we can learn how to forgive others. Thank you, Father, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for life. In Jesus' name, amen. You have been forgiven at a great cost. It costs the life of God's one and only Son. And as you've received this forgiveness and you've received this life, is there any expectation upon God or God has upon you? Well, last week, I encouraged you as we go through these parables to identify with a character. Look at a character and imagine you're that person. And sometimes it's hard to do because last week the main character was a fool. Well, I'm not a fool. But God wants us to identify in the story. And last week, if we looked at ourselves as a fool, I think we could learn some things. And this week, if we are to identify with a character in this parable, Jesus, or the master, or the king in the story, says, you evil servant. Oh, servant. Think of that. They're a servant of the king. I believe we are all servants of the king. And yet he throws in this word evil. The Greek word is paneros. It means wicked or evil, but it can have another meaning. You evil servant, it can mean diseased. You diseased servant. Have any recognition of diseases these days? It's kind of out there a little bit. It can also mean blind. You blind servant. So can you be blind and serve God? Well, he's looking at Peter. He's talking about this story, but it all started in this conversation with Peter, which Peter is saying, look at me. I am full of forgiveness. I can go twice as much as the Pharisees and one. I'm a humble guy. I'm an honest guy. And Jesus looks at his heart and goes, Peter, 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 you're blind. You can't see a disease. Peter, you're blind in your heart. And last week, that was our question. What's in your heart? Sometimes there is a sickness. There's an illness in our heart. And sometimes we don't see it. You know, as we look at the disease that's going around, how many people actually have had it or have got it, and there's no symptoms. And yet, there it is. Is there a disease in our heart that we can't see? Is there a blindness that we're unable to see what's really going on? I believe you can be devoted to Christ, but still carry things. Sometimes we hang on to guilt. Sometimes we hang on to pride. Sometimes we hang on to shame. Sometimes we hang on to self-righteousness. Sometimes, a lot of times, we hang on, even as we are devoted to Christ and walk with him, we have an unforgiving heart. I shared this story, I actually get to now say a couple of years ago. Shared this story. For 28 years of my life, I was a good guy. I was devoted. I thought I was seeking holiness as best I could. But within me, there was a self-righteous, unforgiving, better-than-you attitude. Some of you are wondering, that's changed? So there was one day, 28, when I was 28, it was a number of years ago, that in this perfect life that I was living, up until that point, I could say clearly that I had never stolen. I could say that I have never sworn. I don't use swear words. I never smoked, never had a cigarette, even though it was around me at times. I never did drugs, even though there was times it was right around me. I never got into a fight. So that is either really good or really bad, because I don't know how I would handle putting up the fists. For 28 years, I could say I had never touched a single drop of alcohol. Why? Because I would strive for perfection, as I saw it as holiness. Is that wrong? To try to push away or stay away from things that could be questionable? I don't think it's wrong, but at that time, there was an attitude in me that began to grow, and I never saw it. There was a disease in me. There was a blindness. Something was happening, and I never really saw it until I was 28. And I went to a conference, a minister's conference, IMA conference. That's an organization that we're a part of here at Grace, a number of other churches, independent churches. It's called the IMA. And we had our national conference in Evansville, Indiana. And my previous church, we road trip down there, an old conversion van. I think there were six of us that went there, pastors and elders from the church, as well as there was one guest that came to inspect my dad. And my dad had an experience when he was 13 years old. He tells me a friend came up to him and cracked open a can of beer and said, here, Bob, try this. And my dad says, he took a sip of beer, and he said, I don't know if he spit it out or whatnot, and he's just like, oh, that is the most disgusting thing I've ever tasted. How can you drink that? And from that moment, my dad made a vow never to touch alcohol again. And he never did. And I grew up in a house without any alcohol in the house. My mom, she's got a slightly different story, but when they got married, there's no alcohol in the house. And my wife grew up in the same experiences. And we had this attitude that there's no use, so we'll never touch alcohol. So at this conference, which my dad was at and I was at, on Tuesday or Wednesday night during the worship service, they were going to have communion. Now, every church, you've probably been a part of different churches. Every church does communion, just a little bit different. The kind of the process, and even sometimes you take it, sometimes it's given to you, and even when it comes to the cup, sometimes it's given to you, sometimes there's one cup, sometimes there's you come forward, it's brought to you. Sometimes it's grape juice, as we have here. Sometimes it's wine. And that's why before we have communion, which we'll have next week, I try to communicate how we do things here, because every place is a little different. And so they had communion there, and the pastor stood up as music is playing and said, we're going to do communion. It's your own time, at your own pace. Just come on down. We'll have the elements here, and you can take the bread and the cup and have it here, or go take it back to your seat, however you want to do it. And then the music played, and that was it. I'm like, okay. And so I was standing there, and my dad was to my side, and I was singing and praying, and I just got the sense, okay, I'm ready for communion. And I opened my eyes to turn, and just then my dad was turning. I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess it's time. And so we go down, and I come down, and I see this little bowl, and I grab the bread, and then I see the trays of communion. And it's just like ours, but it was kind of arranged. There was no cups, and then there was an outer circle. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of weird. So I just grabbed the one that was closest to me, and I went back to my seat, and I'm standing there. Worship is going on, and my dad's standing next to me, and I'm praying, and I'm going through, Father, thank you for this bread. Thank you for your body being broken for me. I took the bread, and then I said, thank you for the cup. Thank you for the blood it represents shed upon the cross. And I remember so clearly, I took that cup, and it looked like grape juice. And it got close to my mouth, and it smelled like grape juice. And it hit the front of my tongue, and it tasted like grape juice. And then it hit the back of my tongue, and I went, ah. It was like flat. It was like, oh, this is weird. Is this stale? Is this bad? And then it hit my throat and began to burn down my throat. And I'm like, what is this? But I kept my composure, trying to think, am I poisoned? Is this bad? What was this? I have no idea. And it goes down, and I'm just praying. I'm like, oh, Lord, what was that? Well, he was just standing there, calm as can be. I'm like, I don't know what that was. But that's all I could think about. So I started trying to put two and two together. What is this stuff? And I leaned over to my dad, and I go, Dad, was that wine? And he goes, yes, I think that was wine. I'd never experienced it before. I didn't know what it was. My dad's trying to hold it in. And so then I'm sitting there, okay, well that's what it was. And I had this, my first thought was, my record's gone. 28 years. Well, at least I made it longer than 13, which is what my dad did. 28 years without ever, and okay, you might laugh. It's just communion. Yeah, I know. But 28 years. I was working hard on that. And it started to bug me. The communion's still going on. Worship is still going on. And I'm still like, I can't believe this happened. And I started to pray. And that's when God, now God really doesn't do this, it's just my terminology. I think God just used that heavenly turmoil. And God is saying to me, really? Really? You're struggling with this? And in that moment, I had a motivation in my heart that was revealed. What started out as me serving God, trying to be holy, trying to be perfect, trying to be pure, turned into pride. Turned into Peter saying, look at me. I can go seven times. God was shining his light upon my heart. See, I used to say, what I got, you don't have. Until that moment. And just like Peter saying, look at me seven times. And then the story that's pointed out, I just got that sense. God saying, you wicked servant. Look what's in your heart, young man. There is something there that should not be there. I could say, like Peter, I could just feel that guilt, that shame, that, I screwed up. Not only the record, who cares about that now, but God, there's something in here that shouldn't be there. So what do you do? What did I do? Father, forgive me. I have the wrong attitude. I miss something. And what's beautiful in that prayer? God says, son, I forgive you. So I can't say I'm perfect any longer. But that's okay. Because what's greater than perfect in my life, or trying to be perfect, I'm forgiven. God forgave me. And God has forgiven you. And in this experience, I learned to forgive others as God has forgiven me. You see, part of the attitude that I was growing within me was this attitude, kind of looking down upon others, especially those that would abuse alcohol. I would think to myself, you know, you're foolish. Why is that gripping you? Why is such a big deal? It's not a big deal to me. Paul would say in the Bible, every once in a while, he said, this is me talking. So this is me talking. This is just Jason talking. On the subject of alcohol, I still believe, firmly believe, I find no use for it. I find no good purpose in it. I don't find any fruit in it. It's expensive, makes your breath smell, and it can control you. And so I flee from it with all I can, all I have. And I encourage you to do the same. I find no purpose in it. But I now have a new understanding. Is that for some people it's a struggle. But I know God can help you. God can help you through any struggle, any stronghold, anything that we have. God can forgive you if there's an addiction in your life to alcohol or any other thing. And so I've learned I'm not going to look down upon your struggle. Why? Because I struggle. We all struggle. There's things in our lives that we're trying to work through. I'm not going to look down upon your struggle as long as you and I continue to strive to do what God wants us to do with our lives. As long as we strive to flee from evil, from wickedness, from the disease, from blindness. On the subject of unforgiveness in this story, three quick points. You can write them down. I'm not going to develop them too much here. But in this story, the main character, number one, he was a debtor. He owed God something. Can we all relate to that? We owe God our lives because he gave us life. Number two, he was also a creditor. He was owed something. Have you ever been owed? Someone has wronged you? He was a creditor. He was owed something, and we can understand that. But he took the status of being a creditor as greater than the debtor. He thought, I'm owed a few thousand dollars, and that's greater than the millions of dollars that I owe the king, the master. And because of that, his attitude changed. With a third point is that he was a prisoner. Have you ever been a prisoner to unforgiveness? Now, unforgiveness technically is not a word, but I think you know what it means. Have you ever been a prisoner of unforgiveness? You see, unforgiveness is a prison cell that you built. It's something in your heart, a room, a place that you are trapped within. Unforgiveness is a poison that destroys your heart. You see, in our lives, things happen to us. We're hurt. We're an adult. There was something your parents did to you, and you can't forgive them for it. Maybe there was a teacher in school that said something, and you can't forgive them. Maybe there was a pastor or a church that offended you, that hurt you, and you're unwilling to forgive the church. You're unwilling to forgive me. Maybe there's a spouse, a child, a friend. Maybe you have unforgiveness in your heart towards your Heavenly Father. And yet we live, we build that room, we build that cell, and we live in there, unwilling to come out to forgive others. But we have been forgiven. And sometimes we lose sight of that. And I think because there's a difference in an attitude towards forgiveness. When God has forgiven us, we go one of two ways. I think everyone here has received forgiveness. Father, forgive me. But there's a greater forgiveness, and that's called experiencing forgiveness. When you truly have experienced your ledger being cleared, your mistakes being given forgiven, when debts have been paid, when a miracle has occurred in your life, something has been taken where you have wronged, and yet you've experienced forgiveness. It changes your heart. That experience that day at a church service, I believe God forgave me of my pride and how I looked upon other people. I experienced it for the first time, and I felt like a wicked servant, and I felt like a fool. And it was so obvious to me. I experienced God's forgiveness. And therefore, I want to forgive others because God is. I've experienced His forgiveness. So my question is, do you find it hard to forgive others? Do you find it hard to forgive other people, especially those that owe you something great? But you must remember you've been forgiven. You must experience it. I've been set free. I've experienced freedom, but I'm still working on it, and I think we're all still working on it. But I want you to experience the freedom, and it starts by forgiving others. If there is someone in your heart that you are unwilling to extend forgiveness to, I've actually got a two-part conclusion. Conclusion 1A, or 1 and 1A. Conclusion 1 is a verse, and it's for you as an individual. A concept you must have as we try to experience forgiveness and as we need to forgive others. And it comes from Ephesians 4:32. It says, instead, be kind to each other. Through Christ has forgiven you. Be nice, people. Be nice. Be tender-hearted. Be full of care and compassion. Love one another. Forgive one another. As an individual, what do you hold in your heart? God says, forgive. Learn to forgive. But there's another concept of forgiveness. When we got the lockdown quite a few months ago, when we had to close the doors of the church, in essence, I started doing an online little video series called The Home Church, and it's still on our website. It was kind of a weekly thing, a short little message with some questions and stuff that you could do as like a home study, and I've still added a few here and there since then. And I don't know if it was the first or second week. I think it was March 15th or so. I tried to put out a message of, okay, what's kind of going on with all of this? And I shared a verse, and maybe you've seen it before. There's a verse that we all know pretty well, but it's the verse before that kind of opens our eyes. Verses 3, kind of going on in this day and age we live in. It comes from 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14. This is God talking to Solomon, who Solomon was blessed, lived in peace, had a great empire. And God says, at times I might shut up the heavens so no rain falls. There was drought earlier this year in Australia. Or command grasshoppers to devour your crops. Locusts were sweeping across Africa. Or send plagues among you. Is this a plague that we're going through? I don't know. But verse 14 says, then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. You know, when I look at this subject of forgiveness in 2 Chronicles and I compare it to Ephesians, he's talking to us. If my people, if all my people, I want to heal your land. I want to bring things back to normal. I want peace again. I want healing across the land. If my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. God wants to offer forgiveness, I believe, to any nation that would ask for it. And I look at that as a body, I look at that as a family. Grace Community Church, my brothers and sisters, is there anything within these walls? Is there any unforgiveness in our heart as a people, as a family? We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's forgiveness. For Turtle Lake, for Wisconsin, for the United States of America, is there anything we have done as a nation wronged against God? Well, where do I begin? But it starts with us. Father, I humble myself before you and I take this attitude of humility. Father, I had an attitude of pride. Father, you've blessed this church many, many, many ways. But Father, we humble us. Is there things that we need to do for your kingdom? And Father, forgive me as an individual, but Lord, forgive us as a family. Forgive us as a church. Forgive us as a nation. God, this nation has wronged you, has done unspeakable evils. And Lord, we need to turn from our wicked ways. So Father, if you're allowing for the opportunity for this nation to turn from its wicked ways, Lord, let it be. And he will forgive us of our sins and heal our land. I want God to heal your heart. If there is unforgiveness in your heart, confess it. Allow God to heal, and I want God to heal this nation. I want God to heal his people. Father, forgiveness is so hard. And Lord, I can clearly think of people that have hurt me and how hard it is to forgive them. But Lord, I can't imagine how you feel. I can't imagine how Christ upon the cross looks down upon those murdering him, killing him, those hurling insults and lies about him, and he says, Father, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. Father, you built this beautiful place, everything for us, to worship you. And Lord, how we've taken that from you and tried to create our own universe and our own kingdoms. And Lord, we've become wicked. And yet you're still willing to stand there for any that comes and says, forgive me, Lord, you're still stand. But I do know you love us. Father, as individuals, we ask. We ask for help as we try to forgive others. We ask that you reveal our hearts' motivations, as you did for Peter, as you did for me. For anyone that heard the message, the parable that you told, Lord, show the motivation of our hearts. When we speak, what are we saying? Are we speaking on our own accord, or are we speaking on behalf of you? Father, forgive us, and help us to forgive others, our brothers and sisters that have wronged us. But Father, I pray for this church, pray for this community, I pray for this nation. Lord, as we seem to be going so far from you, I pray that we turn from our wicked ways. I pray once again that this nation is strong, truly under God. Father, but it requires us to turn from our wicked ways, and if it means loving on our brothers and sisters and showing them the gospel, showing them Jesus Christ and forgiveness, eternal life, Lord, we need to do that as individuals. Father, turn this nation back to you. I pray for your righteousness to reign supreme upon the United States of America. I pray that you forgive us. I pray, Father, you heal our land because it's hurting. It's wounded. Thank you, Father, that you're so good and you've extended us life and forgiveness. Thank you for the opportunity to learn a lesson today or any day to come. Thank you for loving on us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.